Well, Merry Christmas, Fairhaven. Great to see you. Thank you for being here. I look out, a lot of familiar faces. Great to have you. If you attend on a regular basis, if you're a guest with us here today, my name is David. I'm one of the pastors on staff. It's great to meet you. Great to have you here. I want to welcome Springboro, our campus to the south, and Northmont to the north, and Beaver Creek to the east. Classics that's joining us online, and all of those that are following us, you know, whether in Dayton or somewhere else. My Aunt Ann is following me, and my Aunt Joanne is following me, and so we have Aunt Jane is following as well in California, who got up early today to follow me, so that's amazing. And I've got some family with me here today, and so it's exciting. This is the Christmas where all of my kids are coming back for Christmas. Next year, the bets, you know, are off. I mean, they're probably all going to be spread out, so I'm excited about Christmas here. Hey, we could talk a lot about sports, couldn't we, right? Yes? No. Okay, we got the Bengals playing today. Our UD men won last night, yesterday, and soccer, of course, is big. And so thank you for being here as we love sports here at Fairhaven Church. Hey, grab your Bibles. We're going to be in the Old Testament. Try to find 1 Chronicles, if you can, with me. 1 Chronicles, chapter 17. I'll get you there in just a second. 1 Chronicles, you might have to look at the table of contents to find your way there. As we're continuing this series, the series is entitled The Promise, where we're looking at God's promise to us about how he was going to send a Savior to us. And it didn't happen in the New Testament. It actually happens all the way in the Old Testament. We started in Genesis, actually, 2 weeks ago. And so this is week 3 for us as we look at this promise. And as we're thinking about Christmas, there's all kinds of thoughts that happen and play into our minds as we think about Christmas. And one of the statements that comes to our mind all the time is this, as we think through, I just lost my video here. Let's go back. There we go. Some things don't make sense. Have you ever said this statement to yourself, or has that statement ever come to your mind? Some things just don't make any sense. Would it surprise you if I told you today that the Christmas story and celebrating Christmas is how you and I can make sense of life? Now, you're probably thinking, that's a big promise. And that is a big promise. And I want to show you today, as we look in the Old Testament and look at the story of Christmas that's been given to us, the promise all through Scripture, because the Christmas story, as we celebrate it, can actually help us to make sense of life. Because some of us are asking the question goes something like this: how do you make sense of life? The truth of the matter is, some of us are here today and you're going through a very, very difficult time in your life, or maybe life isn't going the way you think it is and there's lots of things that are happening and you're trying to make sense of it. Some of you, your life couldn't be better. I mean, this is a great year for you. Things couldn't be better in your business or your life, your personal, your relationships. And in either way, you and I, as we look at the Christmas story, we can make sense of things, believe it or not, because of the Christmas story, that God wants to bring peace in our life. And the way he brings peace in our life is exactly how we can make sense of things as we celebrate Christmas, and we do it very, very well. And so the series is called The Promise, and we're looking at the promise from the Bible all through it, because the story of Christmas is not just about a baby being born. It's much, much more than that for us in our lives. In fact, God makes promises, and he fulfills them. We've been saying that the entire time. If you're new with us here today, or you're a guest with us in any one of our campuses or here at Centerville, I want you to know that this is the one thing we're trying to make sure that we remember this Christmas season. And that's this: that God makes promises and he always keeps them. That's the only thing I really want you to remember as we go through Christmas this year, that God makes promises and he always fulfills them. And that is so great, depending on where you're at in your life, because as we move into a new year, we can remind ourselves coming out of Christmas that God makes promises and he fulfills them. In fact, I want you to say it. We've been saying this out loud. God makes these promises, and church, you've come in, he fulfills them. Okay, I want you to say it out loud. I want you to remember this, because this is really what we're talking about in this whole series. Let's try it out. God makes these promises, and what, church?
He fulfills them.
That's amazing when you think about it. So we're gonna look at the Christmas story today. We started in Genesis chapter 3. And we found this out. If you haven't been with us, let me show you. We found that in Adam and Eve, the story of Adam and Eve, they were promised a Savior who would crush the enemy. As the serpent came in to the garden there and lied to them, and they gave in and ate of the apple, and then God made a promise that the offspring of Eve is going to come and be a Savior and is going to crush the enemy. And so right there in the beginning of our Bibles in Genesis chapter 3, we get the fact that God is already making a promise for us that even though Jesus is going to come and he's going to die on a cross, he is ultimately going to be victorious and crush the enemy for us and does so now and forevermore. It's awesome. And last week, we looked at Abraham, and we saw that Abraham was also given a promise, and the promise was made to him that there was going to be a sacrifice made as he put his son on an altar, which is a really disturbing and confusing story. But Abraham was promised a sacrifice that would bring great joy, and we talked about joy last week. If you missed it, I really encourage you to go back, because if you need an injection of joy, we've discovered actually how you can find joy. It's a pretty interesting thing, actually. It's kind of a twist where you don't think about this is the way it happens in our life, and yet we looked at that. And so what I want to do with you today is I want to continue in the story. I want you to see how David received part of the promise as God was speaking to him through the prophet that the Christmas story is found given to David. So your Bibles are open. I ask you to turn with me to 1 Chronicles chapter 17. And I want to read it for you. And I want you to see what God is saying here to David through Nathan. And as we read this, then we're going to make some application because we're going to ask ourselves, so what does this mean for you and me? And how then can you make sense of life through the Christmas story? It's absolutely amazing. Anybody here like history? Any history buffs here? Let me just see your hands, raise them up on any of our campuses. We got some history buffs here. I'm going to give you 3,000 years of history in about 6 minutes, if I can do that through the scriptures. It's absolutely amazing. I'm going to try it my best because, you know, we try to make sense of things in our life. And as we look at history, it's incredible what God does. By the way, one of the ways that we try to make sense of life is, believe it or not, we make laws. We make laws in our culture and society because we want to make sense of life. And so did you know that there's laws on the books that are absolutely crazy because sometimes, somewhere, somebody wanted to try to make sense of life? Let me give you some examples. Like, for example, did you know that in the state of Washington, there's a law on the books that says it's illegal to kill Bigfoot? It's actually a law in Washington state. In Virginia, there's a law that says you are not allowed to hunt on Sundays unless it's a raccoon. You're allowed to shoot a raccoon, apparently, on a Sunday. I would vote that that's okay with me too, right? Anybody else? We got raccoons in our neighborhood. In South Carolina, there's a law. This is a true thing. Look, you could look it up for yourself. In South Carolina, you are forbidden to deceive an unmarried woman. Now, what about the married women? I don't know. Don't move to South Carolina if you're a married woman, apparently. If you're single, you might want to move there because you're not allowed to be deceived. Apparently, that's a pretty good law. In Oklahoma, it is illegal to eavesdrop on a conversation. Wow. Social media is outlawed in Oklahoma, apparently. And the laws go on and on. Did you know that in Maryland, it's a law that you are not allowed to curse out loud? Yeah, in Maryland. So if you're having struggle in there, maybe you should move to Maryland. That might help you there. Here's the last one. In Mexico, it's illegal for an idiot to vote. That's on the books. So if you know an idiot, tell him not to move to Mexico. That's how that works right there. We're trying to make sense of things, and believe it or not, we can see it through history. We can see it through what God wants to say to us in the Christmas story. And so I want to show you today as we look at history, because I think you'll be amazed as I have been, as I studied it and took a look at it and read in the Old Testament and into the New Testament. It's just amazing to me how when God says something, he says it all through history because he wants to communicate something to us that is so simple and yet so profound. And that the coming of a Savior can help you and I make sense of life. Let me show you how. So we all go all the way back to the very beginning of history, and we see that Adam was told to be fruitful and multiply. We see that in Scripture in Genesis chapter 1. He used to be fruitful and multiply. Turns out he did that. And so generations and generations go back. We looked at Adam and Eve. Then last week we looked at Abraham. 20 generations go by from Adam. 20 generations. So just do the math. That's, you know, that's lots and lots of generations of people that go by from Adam to Abraham. And we saw last week how God made a promise to Abraham in his life. And the promise looked like this. He said to Abraham that he's going to have the offspring that will number more than the stars and the sand. Have you ever tried to number the stars? No, you haven't, because there's too many. Have you ever been to a beach and started counting the sand? No, who does that? Because there's too many. And so the promise to Abraham is that he's gonna have so many descendants that you're gonna have a hard time even counting so many that are there. And as it turns out, that happened. I mean, people, you know, came about and there were more and more and more people. And so you know what God did? Catch this. God decided that he wanted to prove to you and to me, mankind, that he loves us so much that he wanted to do it through a group of people so that when we look at that group of people, we can say, oh, that's how God works. That's the way God does things. And so God chose a people group called Israel, and he established a people group that he chose to be his people, not because they were special, but because he wanted to, through them, show you and I today, living in America, believe it or not, that God wants to work in our lives. And so he shows that through the people of God in Israel. And then all of a sudden, the people of God started to stray from God, and they got themselves in all kinds of trouble, and they found themselves under the rule of Pharaoh in Egypt. You know the story, church, right? You know the story? And so there they were in Egypt for hundreds and hundreds of years, and God said, that's enough, because they're my people, and here's what God wants for us. Catch this. This is part of understanding what makes sense for us in the Christmas story, that the people of God should live under the rule of God. That's what God wants for us. That's why exactly why he took the people of Israel out of Egypt, because he doesn't want us to live under the rule of anything else in our lives except God himself. That God is a loving and gracious God, and he desires to be king in our life. He doesn't want something else like the Egyptians to control us, to enslave us, to do things that are difficult, to exploit us. And so that's why we find the story in the Bible where God took the Israelites out of Egypt, because he wants the people of God, he wants you and I to live under the rule of God. We even see this in the New Testament where Paul picks up on this. And to the Colossian church, he says this in Colossians. He said, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. See, what we're learning here today, hopefully you're catching it, is that peace, when we understand where it comes from and how it works, will help you and I to make sense of life because of the Christmas story. And I'm very excited today to show you how that happens as we look at the Christmas story. As we're doing this history lesson, we can see that Paul picks it up and talks about the rule of Christ in our lives. And then all of a sudden, Moses comes on the scene because the people are there and God wants them to come out of Egypt. And so he raises up this guy, Moses, and says, Moses, I want you to go to the Pharaoh and I want you to tell him, let my people go. And you know the story, and Pharaoh had all kinds of things to say about that. Eventually, they left Egypt. They were in the wilderness for 40 years wandering around. And then all of a sudden, they got into the promised land. And as they got into the promised land, the people there said, we need a king. I mean, everybody needs a king, right? We need a king. And God said through a prophet, no, you don't need a king. Here's why, because if you get a king, here's what happens. The king will exploit your children. He will tear away your vineyards. He will create an army and create all kinds of battles and strife and struggle. He'll tax you. He'll do things that are good for him and not so good for you. And even though God told the people of God this when they got into Israel, into the promised land, this is what the Israelites said. This is what the people of God said. Well, even so, even regardless of what God said, even so, we still want a king, because everybody else had a king. All the other nations had a king, and it looked good. Everybody had a king. They all have their own armies, and so they thought, well, we should have a king. We should have an army, and that was the beginning of some trouble again in the life of the Israelites. So here's what happens. So Saul becomes the king. Saul becomes the first king in Israel among the people because they were desperate to have a king. And you know what happened? Saul did exactly what God said. Saul exploited their children. He ripped their vineyards from them for his own gain. He taxed them. He called them into war. He did all kinds of things. He actually drifted from God in their lives. And as the king, he was interested in other gods from other nations and so forth. And just kind of the train came off the tracks. And all of a sudden, Samuel steps in, the prophet, and he anoints this little young boy. And I think you know him, who is a shepherd. His name is David. David went back to being a shepherd, even though he was anointed to be the next king. Saul was still the king, and over time, Saul died. You can read that in 1 Samuel. Saul died, and enter King David. Which is really interesting because here's where we pick up the story. We just went through 3,000 years of history, and we're going to pick up the story in 1 Chronicles chapter 17. And I want you to see here that as God is talking through the prophet Nathan, that the Christmas story is given to us thousands of years ago. And so God has been giving the story, the promise, ever since the beginning of mankind. Let's take a look. You want to take a look? 1 Chronicles chapter 17, your Bibles are open. Let me see what we can find out here together. 1 Chronicles chapter 17, it starts like this. Now when David, that's King David, now when David lived in his house, that's the palace, his palace. David created a palace in Jerusalem. You can actually go there today and see it. And so he has this palace. David lived in his house, and David said to Nathan the prophet, "Behold, I dwell in a house of cedar, but the Ark of the Covenant, which is where the presence of God is, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord is under a tent." In other words, it's in a temporary spot. And Nathan said to David, "Well, do all that's in your heart, for God is with you." God was speaking to David, and in this conversation that he was having with David, the Christmas story is about to be unfolded here, and David thought, man, I can't live in a palace, and the Ark of the Covenant, which is where the presence of God is living in a tent or is sitting in a tent, and that means something for us, and I'll show you in just a second of what that means for us, of what God is saying here. Look with me, verse 3. But that same night, the word of the Lord came to Nathan. So God spoke to Nathan. Verse 4, quote. So now this is God speaking. "Go and tell my servant David, thus says the Lord, it is not you who will build me a house." His son Solomon actually is the one that's going to build it. "For I have not lived in a house since the day I brought up Israel to this day." When you see the words "brought up Israel," what that means is brought you out of Egypt. When I rescued you and brought you out of Egypt, God has not had a place to reside. He's been moved around from place to place. In fact, it says, "For I have not lived in a house since the day I brought up Israel to this day, but I have gone from tent to tent and from dwelling to dwelling in all the places where I have moved with all Israel. Did I speak a word with any of the judges of Israel whom I commanded to shepherd my people, saying, 'Where have you not built me a house of cedar?'" So God is saying, did I ever ask you where my house is? Did I ever say that to any one of the leaders in Israel? And the answer is no. "Now," verse 7, God's still speaking, "now therefore, thus shall you say to my servant David," so God is speaking to Nathan, "thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the pasture, from following the sheep, to be prince over my people of Israel. And I have been with you wherever you have gone and have cut off all your enemies." In other words, I fought your battles for you. Side note, how many of you know that God fights our battles for us? That's part of making sense, isn't it? That God fights our battles, not only now, but forever. Watch. "So I will cut off all your enemies from before you, and I will make you a name like the name of the great ones of earth." So God promises to Nathan that David's name is going to be remembered forever. I'm going to try that out in just a second here. Verse 9. "And I will appoint a place for my people Israel and will plant them that they may dwell in their own place and be disturbed no more, and violent men shall waste them no more as formerly." Speaking of Saul, who exploited them, stole their vineyards, got them into war. You know, they walked away from God. Verse 10. "From the time that I appointed judges over my people Israel, and I will subdue all your enemies. Moreover, I declare to you that the Lord will build a house. And when your days are fulfilled to walk with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring." Underline that. "I will raise up your offspring after you, one of your own sons." The Christmas story is beginning to be told right here. This is what God was saying. Let me make sense of this, because this is sometimes hard to read and hard to understand after we looked at all this history here. What is God saying here? This is amazing. He says that, look, you've lived in a house, but I've been living in a tent. You know, the Ark of the Covenant's been in a tent, and you've moved me from place to place, and Now David says, I need to build a temple for, you know, for the presence of God to be there. And then he says to David, in the middle of all of that, he says, and your name, everybody's going to know who your name is. This is what God says. Three things that God says. Number one, he says, I have been near you through everything. In other words, he's been in a tent going everywhere with people. God has been near them all along the way. That's what God is saying, from tent to tent, dwelling to dwelling. And then he says to David, God says, everyone will know King David because of me. Let's try it and see if when God makes a promise, if he fulfills it. Let's try it right here. How many of you by raised hand in all of our campuses and even online, all right? If you're in a coffee shop watching us, put your hand straight up with us if you want to, all right? Wherever you're at, how many of you have heard of King David maybe even before you stepped one foot into a church? Can I just see your hands? Raise them up high. Church, look around. Fairhaven, look around. All at Centerville, Springboro, Northbound, I'm sure, right? Beaver Creek, Classics, look around. Everybody's heard it. In fact, if there's people that have never stepped into church, they've heard of King David. God answers his promise right there, right? God makes a promise and he fulfills it. So he starts off by saying, look, I have been near you all the time. And then he says this, don't miss this. God says, and now I will be with you. An offspring is coming and I'll be with you. What is better than God being near you? God being with you. Don't miss that. So from Adam and Eve to Abraham to David, God made this promise that a savior was gonna come, that a sacrifice was gonna come, that God was not just gonna be nearby anymore, that God was actually gonna be with us. And he makes a promise to even David that you and I can today live out, that God is gonna be with us. That's exactly why, if you were to turn to Matthew chapter 1, which by the way, we're gonna look at that next week, don't miss it, because now we're gonna go into the New Testament and see the promise that we looked at. If you were to turn in Matthew chapter 1, you'd read this, the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. It's amazing to me that God is so consistent throughout all of humanity. See, Jesus Christ is not Jesus' last name, by the way. Jesus is Hebrew and Christ is Greek. Jesus is the anointed one and Christ is the Messiah, the one called. It's amazing. And so here in Matthew, as Matthew's writing this, he says the genealogy of Jesus comes from the son of David, which we see in 1 Chronicles chapter 17, the offspring of David, the son of David, all the way down the line, is gonna come to us and help us to make sense of life and give us peace. See, that's why we call Advent the arrival. Did you know that? When we talk about the Advent season or the Christmas season, the word Advent means the arrival, that God has arrived. And when he arrives, that means that he's no longer near us. He is what, church? He's with us. That's great news. And when God is with us, we begin to understand what it means to make sense of life. So here's what I want to do with you. Over the next few minutes, I want to show you, based on what we just read, how God is not only with us, but that he can make sense of life. Let's read on, and then we'll take a look at that. Verse 12. So I'm gonna raise up your offspring. He's gonna be one of your sons, and he will establish his kingdom. Verse 12. And he shall build a house for me, and I will establish his throne. That's Jesus' throne forever. I will be to him a father. That's the heavenly father. And he shall be to me a son. I will not take my steadfast love from him, from Jesus, as I took it from who was before you, meaning Saul. Now that might be confusing. You're like, does God take his love away from us? No, no, no. Saul made the decision to walk away from God, meaning that Saul didn't experience the love of God. You with me, church? And so the writer here is saying that God took the love away. And what that means is Saul walked away from the love of God. Pretty interesting. And so verse 14, but I will confirm him in my house and in my kingdom forever, and his throne shall be established. What do your Bible say? Forever. Now I want you to notice that the kingdom of God is what's being promised here. that through Adam and Eve, there's going to be a savior comes that's going to crush the enemy. And through Abraham, there's going to be a sacrifice placed on an altar for you and for me. And then the promise comes to David that God is going to be with us. And as he is with us, that's going to be significant to you and I understanding the kingdom of God. See, the kingdom of God is not like, you know, a territory that has borders and land and seas and oceans and lakes. The kingdom of God is us and all the people of the world who claim to be followers of Jesus. There are no borders for the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is first of all found in our hearts, and then one day will be found everywhere. I want you to see this, because as you begin to understand the kingdom of God, that God wants to be king in our lives, because we always want a king, and we want a king in order that he can help you and make sense of life for you. So here's what that means for us. Three things is what it means for us. Let me lay it out for you. Number one, this means the kingdom of God is where brokenness doesn't exclude us. If you were to turn to Matthew chapter 1, which I said we're going to do that next week, I want you to see something in Matthew chapter 1. There are many, many broken people that are listed in Matthew chapter 1 of the sons of David and Abraham. And they're all broken like you and I. Isn't it great to know that we can make sense of life by understanding, first of all, that the kingdom of God that God desires in your life and my life, you're not excluded from that kingdom because you're broken, because you have brokenness in your life. Take a look at this. This is really interesting. Matthew, who was the author in Matthew chapter 1, he was a notorious cheater. He was a tax collector, and he cheated all kinds of people and stole taxes and, you know, stole taxes from Rome and stole taxes from the Jews. And he was a cheater, and everybody hated him. And yet Jesus included him in Matthew chapter 1. As he's writing this, you can see David and Bathsheba. Many of us have heard of David. Chances are you probably heard of Bathsheba, am I right? And they were promise breakers, unfaithful promise breakers. And so, you know, we can look at this list and we can say, wow, that's amazing. And then you can look at Judah and Tamar. They were liars and they were secret keepers in life. And yet they weren't excluded either. You can see that Rahab was a lady and she had a reputation. She had a past. Good news, if you're here today, male or female, and you have a past, it is not too late. Christmas is the reminder that as God sends his son to be with us, he wants to establish the kingdom of God, and you're not excluded. So maybe this year, I don't know, maybe you've drifted from God. Aren't you glad to know that God loves you enough still that he wants you to come back into relationship with him? Or maybe you're here visiting and as a guest at any one of our campuses and you've never made the decision. Christmas is the best time to make that decision, because Christmas is the celebration of a savior who's not near, but with us, in order that you and I can make sense of life. And the beginning of that comes by understanding that brokenness doesn't exclude us. It's amazing. You can look at Ruth. Ruth was forgotten and an outcast. You know what's amazing to me? It's amazing that when I talk to some people, every once in a while I run into somebody who's part of a big crowd or big family or maybe attending Fairhaven Church here, and they feel like they're overlooked or they feel like they're forgotten. And maybe you're here like that today. Maybe in one of our campuses or online somewhere in the country, you feel like you're overlooked or you're forgotten. Well, Ruth did too, and she was not excluded from the kingdom of God. So if you're going to make sense of life, the Christmas story starts out by telling us that your brokenness doesn't exclude you from that. Secondly, here's where it gets really fun. Secondly, the kingdom of God is where we make sense of life. I've been saying that the whole morning here. Let me show you how that happens. Jeremiah, the prophet, tells us this, that I, the Lord, will raise up for David, there's David again, a righteous branch. Now, if you are reading scripture, this is what that means. It means an offspring or a son. So he's using a metaphor of a branch that comes off a tree. So I will raise up for David a righteous branch, and he shall reign as king. By the way, that's why we sing the song, Christ the King, because we need a king. He will raise up and shall reign as king and deal wisely and shall execute justice and righteousness. All right, here's your chance. How many of you would love for righteousness and justice to take place? Can I see your hands? Wow. Do you realize that the Christmas story is the reminder of righteousness and justice? Let me show you. This is amazing. We celebrate Christmas of the fact that God sent his son to bring peace into our lives in order to help us to make sense of life. And that is called the first advent. Now, the first advent, which we celebrate, Jesus coming, there's a second advent, by the way. The first advent is God establishing righteousness and justice in our hearts. Do you realize that you can experience God's justice and righteousness, meaning God can heal you, and he can love you, and he can forgive you, and he can bring his kingdom into your life, into your heart? You can experience peace on the inside when there's chaos all around you. That's the first advent. We celebrate that Jesus came to be with us in order that righteousness and justice can happen in our lives, meaning I can forgive people who have betrayed me. You can forgive people who've hurt you. We can bring right things into our life because God brings them into our life, even though there's chaos all around us. Because you see, if I were to tell you today that righteousness and justice is God bringing it today, you would look at me like, really? I mean, I look at the news. I look at everything I see around the world. I don't see righteousness and justice. Well, hold on. It's coming. The first advent is where we celebrate the fact that Jesus came as a baby. You know that. That's why you have mangers in your house. I don't know if you have any, you know, manger scenes in your house. We collect them in our house. So we have manger scenes from Ecuador, from Mexico, from Vietnam, from Gabon, from Israel, from Indonesia. And they're really fun to see when we set them all up because some are made out of olive wood or bamboo or stone or wood from Africa. It's really fun. My wife sets them up, and every time we look at them, it's so awesome because we get to revisit as we've been to these places to speak or to represent you as a church, as we bless people around the world. It's so awesome. I set up these mangers, and you know, you put up the, you know, Mary and Joseph, and you got the little baby there, and you got one shepherd and three wise men, and it looks like, I don't know, it's a goat or a sheep or a cow. I can't tell. It looks so odd looking, but it's there, right? And so you got all these nativity scenes. And so what we learn is that Jesus came as a baby. Secondly, that he rode into Jerusalem. Remember this? On a donkey. That's Palm Sunday, by the way. So the first advent is a celebration that Jesus came, that he rode in on a donkey. And thirdly, that he enters into our hearts only as we invite him. So you want to know how to make sense of your life? You invite Jesus in, maybe for the first time, or maybe because you've drifted, because he doesn't exclude you. And that's how you can begin to make sense of life, because righteousness and justice can be in here, even though there's chaos everywhere. But it gets better. Watch this. There's a second advent. And the second advent is when God will establish righteousness and justice on the earth. He'll do it everywhere, not just in our hearts. He'll do it everywhere. I want you to see this. That's why here at Fairhaven, we say, if you're a guest, we want you to find hope, because our hope is that Jesus came and he can bring justice and righteousness in our hearts. But our hope is that the second advent will come. Chances are, if he fulfilled his promise on the first advent, how many of you think he's going to fulfill the second advent? Pretty strong, right? I don't know what the odds are, but they're massive. Trust me, they're massive. And so the second advent is that not only God can bring righteousness and justice in your heart, but he's going to bring it everywhere. In other words, if you've had things in your life and you're wondering, I wonder if God's going to straighten that out. Oh, yeah. He's going to straighten that out. If you've ever wondered, like, I don't know if that situation or that circumstance, you know, maybe you've experienced some really dark stuff in your life, or you're wondering, God's going to straighten that all out. There's going to be a day, the second advent. Watch this. He comes as a mighty warrior, not a baby. The second advent is Revelation chapter 19, if you want to write that down. Revelation chapter 17. You can read all of this in Revelation. He comes as a mighty warrior. He's not coming in as a donkey. He's coming in on a white horse as a mighty warrior. And thirdly, he's going to enter the world as every single knee will bow. Church, that's the second advent. You want to know how to make sense of life? You read the Christmas story, because the Christmas story, the first advent, is about how God can bring righteousness and justice into our lives, even though there's chaos all around. But the second advent is when God comes and he will straighten everything out. And righteousness and justice will not only be here, it'll be everywhere. And that is the kingdom of God. And that's why we have to celebrate Christmas. In fact, here's what I want you to do. When you take down your lights off your houses and when you put your Christmas trees away, you know how you put your Christmas ornaments away and you're kind of muttering under your breath like, this is so, I hate doing this. It is so much trouble and, right? I mean, some of you do that. I don't know if you do that or not. You know, it's so hard. You put them in boxes and the lights never seem to work again. And, you know, and as you're taking down your Christmas ornaments, here's what I want you to do. I want you to say out loud to yourself, to your family, the second advent is coming. There's a second advent. The first has happened, the second is coming. There's one more thing I want you to see, that God, the kingdom of God is where brokenness doesn't exclude us, where we make sense of life, and thirdly, where we can never say that God doesn't understand us. If you've ever said, and I have, so I'm just gonna be the first one to admit it, if you've ever said, I don't know that God understands what I'm going through, you can never say that. If you've ever thought to yourself, you know, I don't know if God's paying attention, you can never say that. If you've ever thought to yourself, you know what, this situation, it seems like God doesn't care or he's not paying attention, maybe I'm not valuable, maybe I'm not important to God, you can never say that. Because from Genesis chapter 3, all the way through all of humanity, for thousands and thousands and thousands of years, the first advent reminds us that God came to be with us in order to help us to make sense of life in here. And one day he'll come and to make sense of life right here. That's exactly why we celebrate Emmanuel. Church, what does it mean? God, what? With us. He's not near us. He's with us. And that's exactly why we read these verses from Isaiah chapter 9. And when I read them for you, I'm going to put them right here on the screen. And if you want, take a screenshot of it, or you can look it up for yourselves in your Bible. You're going to hear it differently. You're going to hear it because God doesn't exclude us from the kingdom of God if you want to come in. You're going to read it and see, well, we can make sense of life, even though it can be hard because there's chaos all around. There's going to be a day. And secondly, you can never say that God doesn't understand. Here it is, Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. It goes something like this. For to us, a child is born. That rings truer, doesn't it? For us, a child is born. To us, a son is given. A son of Eve, a son of Abraham, a son of David, a son of Mary, a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders. Not a government like the United States or Europe or Africa. It's not that kind of a government. It's a government that doesn't have borders. It's a government that's right here and right here. And the government will be on his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Church, the celebration of Christmas is about peace that comes to your life and mine because we can make sense of life because righteousness and justice in here and one day righteousness and justice everywhere. That's good news, isn't it? Would you bow with me? Because today there might be some of you who are thinking, I don't know, I feel excluded. And God doesn't want to exclude you. You might be here today and you're thinking to yourself, man, life does not make sense. I want some of that peace. Let God tell you to live with the peace of Christ ruling your hearts. Father, we come today and we're so grateful. We're so grateful for this history. Sometimes it takes us a little time to slog through it. But it's amazing that for thousands of years, you've made a promise and you fulfilled it. And so, Lord, we have great confidence. In fact, we know for a fact that you're going to keep the promises that a second advent will come. Lord, thank you that you can bring righteousness and justice. You can heal our hearts. You can help us with all the pain and the ugliness. We can thank you for the great things that we've seen this last year, for the good that we've seen coming out of our lives because of you. We give you all the glory. And so, Lord, help us as we take down our ornaments, that we might rehearse the fact that there's another advent coming, and we're so grateful for that. Lord, help us as a church. I pray for those that feel distant from you, that they would be drawn to you. I pray, Father, that during this Advent season, that somehow, some way, because of your power and your strength, you would help us to make sense. May we be an example to our community around us that the peace of God can rule in our hearts and flow out of every conversation, every relationship, every workplace, every neighborhood. We thank you in Jesus' name. And the church said,